amazes me. Can circumstances possibly change who I forever am in you? Maybe since my life was changed, long before these rainy days, it's never really ever crossed my mind to turn my back on you, oh Lord, my only shelter from the storm. But instead, I draw closer through these times. So I pray, need your bring me peace, bring the chance to be free, bring me anything that brings you glory. And I know there'll be days when this life brings me pain, but if that's what it takes to praise you, Jesus, bring the rain. I am yours regardless of the clouds that may loom above, because you are much greater than my pain. You who made a way for me by suffering your destiny. So tell me, what's a little rain? Joy, bring me peace, bring the chance to be free, bring me anything that brings you glory. And I know there'll be days when this life brings me pain, but if that's what it takes to praise you, Jesus, bring the rain.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you were here Sunday night, you heard a message that I entitled Light Affliction, Heavy Glory. How that we, when we experience affliction, and we do, but on the other end of that affliction, the Bible says it worketh in us an exceeding an eternal weight of glory. I'm so thankful, Lord, that when you bring the rain, when it rains upon me, God, when the road is marked with suffering, Lord, I'm enduring affliction. Lord, I know that there's a return on that, God. It worketh in me. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Can you just lift your hands and lift your voice? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're so good that even the bad stuff that I experience works in my favor. All things work together for the good to them that love God, that are called according to his purpose. Lord, I thank you that I have that faith and that assurance. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Before you're seated and before we allow the young people to make their way upstairs, my wife has an announcement about the Mom's Day Out on Saturday, and so I'm going to turn it over to her for a few moments, and she's going to tell you what she needs to tell you.
Just for those of you that do not know, we are meeting here for those that want to go in the church van and ride together. We're meeting here at 10 o'clock Saturday morning, so this Saturday, May 7th. Got the date right, right? It's May 7th. This Saturday, May 7th at 10 o'clock, and then if you want to just go straight there, it's Loom's Pancake House in Batavia. It's next to the Trader Joe's. And if you want directions, you can actually probably ask Sister Darlene, because I don't really know. Or Google the address. However, if you want to ride with us, meet here at 10. If not, my reservations are for at 10:30. And then we're going to just shop and have fun in Geneva. I don't think we've ever even done that together as a group. So that'll be fun. And if you are going, it doesn't have to be on the church bus, but if you're going at all to eat at Loom's Pancake House, please just let me know. Either send me a text by tomorrow so I can let Loom's know what to expect. I would just like a little bit of a head count. So if you haven't told me already, come see me, please. Thank you.
And now you may be, well, before you're seated, turn to a few folks, greet them. Young people, you may make your way upstairs, and you can greet one another. As you're returning to your seats, we are going to take some knees to the Lord in prayer. I do want to make mention of just a couple needs, and then I'll open it up for others that would like to express needs. Jane Moyer, as many of you know, we affectionately call her Crazy Jane around here. But she texted me earlier in the week, and the lady that took over her position when she retired had a 24-year-old son that was killed in an automobile accident. And so she asked if we would bring the lady's name up. Her name is Diane, I believe. Lou is how you pronounce the last name. Not sure on the pronunciation of the last name. But I told her we would definitely go to prayer for this lady and the loss of her son. So I'll let you remember her in prayer. Also, Sister Nancy informed me right before service she's up teaching one of the classes that she has to go in for a scan. They've found something. She's having trouble with some breathing and some other things, and so they found something in the lungs that they want to scan, and so she just asked that we would pray, and I said, well, certainly we'll pray for that. So let's remember Sister Nancy doesn't know when. They haven't scheduled the scan at this point, but we certainly want to ask the Lord to intervene in that situation. Anybody else have a prayer request you'd like to make known? Sister Diane? Diane, sorry, Darlene. Diane was on the brain. All right. Let's definitely remember him in prayer. Certainly. All right, Ray and Tabitha. Certainly. Brother Mike, so you're here. All right. All right. Well, wisdom in that. Certainly, I think I saw another hand over here somewhere. Sister Span. All right. All right. Let's remember that. Certainly. So I remember you as well in that situation, for sure. Sister D. Certainly. Certainly. All right. Pray for peace on Dixon Hill. Certainly. Sister Doris. Yes, certainly. Let's continue to lift Keith up before the Lord. That situation. Anybody else? All right. Oh, I'm sorry, Sister Holly. Go ahead. Certainly, certainly. Sterling? All right, so Romero family. All right, certainly. All right, Sister Chrissy? All right. Certainly. Why don't you stand? Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Dear Lord Jesus, we love you. I know there's a multitude of needs represented here tonight. Many names, needs, concerns, God, that were mentioned. Lord, we know that you know each and every detail of each and every situation. You know what we have needed before we ask or even think it. Your word tells us. And Lord, we come before you now, believing and trusting in your power. We ask to be used as ministers of your choosing, God, to minister to hearts and lives and individuals. God, we pray for peace and families, God, dealing with sickness, God, dealing with loss of loved ones, God. Lord, whatever the situation is, God, we specifically come before you on behalf of this lady who's lost a son in an automobile accident. God, we ask that you would be at peace and a help, Lord, that she would turn to you, God, in this time, God, and find your peace and your help and your strength, God. We lift the other needs, God, before you, Romero family, and loss of a loved one, God, for Ray and Tabitha. God, we know we can depend upon you. We can trust in you, God, for the friend of Sister Holly and Devin, God, for Walt and Sherry, on the situation of the property of the Dixon family. God, we know that we can trust in you, God, the aunt of Sister Christie. Lord, we come before you in prayer, Sister Span's brother. God, we know that we can trust in your power and your help and your strength, God, for Keith Atkins. We lift him before you right now, God. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. We thank you that we can trust in you and place people in your hands, God, for the wisdom in dealing with other people, God, when discussions happen, Lord, that we would, with wisdom and love, God, reach for the lost and the hurting, God. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you. We honor you, God, for who you are and what you do and your name that is above every name, God. We glorify you. We honor you, Jesus. We praise your precious name. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we ask. We believe it to be done. Everybody said amen. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. Again, I want to say thank you for your cooperation, if you will, and participation in our missionary service last Wednesday night. If you're not here on Sunday, you might not have heard that we did take on Brother and Sister Tier as partners in missions. And are going to support them on a monthly basis from this local assembly. And so I thank you for that. I would only say in regards to that, now's a good time. If you're not giving to missions, now's a good time to start giving to missions. And it's always I love mission services because it gives us a chance to see beyond our little box and our little social circles and our society and our culture to a world that desperately needs the Lord. And they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I thank you for your participation in that. And they complimented you as a church, as a body of believers, in your generosity and your attitude and your spirit towards them. So I, as pastor, I'm proud and I appreciate that from you as a congregation. Tonight we are continuing in our study, plainly speaking, answering questions with Scripture. Tonight is going to be, I promise you, it is the first time I've ever taught upon this particular subject in this particular way. Not that it's not a topic that that we, you know, shy away from. It's just it's a topic that I think nowadays is becoming more and more prevalent because of the world in which we live. And so I think it's a good question. I think it's a question that that should be discussed, a question that we should answer with Scripture. We should look at the question, and from that question, it should cause us to think and study the Word of God. The Bible says that we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So as we get into this topic tonight, please understand that this question did not come from me. Okay, this question was submitted anonymously by a member of the congregation. Remember, this is a congregation-created curriculum. In other words, you guys are submitting the questions, and I am taking those questions, and from those questions, we are developing a study based upon the context of that question. And so I want to make this disclaimer, if you will, before we begin. This is not intended to offend anybody. This is not intended to make anybody feel uncomfortable, or to make anybody think that this study focuses upon you, or because maybe you're going to understand all this in just a second. I haven't put the question up there yet. I'm kind of, you know, putting it out there first. So I'm saying all this to say this. You know me. I'm a pretty candid individual. I'm pretty transparent in the way I teach, and I don't refrain from the Scripture. I don't refrain from using Scripture to validate or invalidate arguments, or look at principles and precepts therein to help guide us and help give us answers to some of these questions. Because let's face it, not every question that we may encounter in discussions with coworkers, in discussions with other people, not every question may we have an adequate answer at that particular time. Sometimes it takes us going back and studying and looking at the Word of God. I would say this, I believe if at the very least on a principle basis, I believe that the Bible will address every question that is asked. The Bible will help us and give us answers concerning questions, and even questions such as these. So we've talked about it many times. It's answering questions with Scripture. We use the Scripture to answer the question, and from that, try to make a decisive answer, okay? And so here is question number 6 in the course of our study. This is how it was originally submitted. I've modified it a little bit, or revised it, if you will, to kind of cover maybe a little broader area, okay? Here's the question. It's submitted anonymously. Original: are tattoos or markings against the Bible? Tattoos or markings, are they against the Bible? Now, again, please understand. I realize that there may be some here tonight that you have tattoos, okay? Or you have markings on you. There's some that maybe military or fraternity or that sort of stuff. There's even some that that brand, in the sense of making marks into the flesh that are permanent, in the sense of scarring. Something that's been very, I don't want to say popular because I don't want to give it the wrong connotation, but something that, whether you know it or not, is very prevalent among young people is an idea of cutting, where they actually cut themselves. And it is many psychologists will tell you, it is a coping mechanism. It helps them deal with some of the other pains, if you will, in life. And it is something that is prevalent in our society, and it is something that is among the culture of our youth. Not only that, and this is why I revised the question. obviously dealing with what we're dealing with, society night, one of the things that's on the forefront of society, transgender, body modification, that sort of stuff. What does the Bible say about markings, tattoos, body modifications? I don't want to say, are they against the Bible? What I want to present the question is, what does the Bible say about it? Okay? How do we take Scripture and address some of these things that are happening in our society? Fair enough? How do we take Scripture and address what our society is doing in the sense of some of the things that they are participating in, some of the things that they are doing in the sense of modifying themselves? And so I want to look at it from that perspective. I want to say, what does the Bible say about these things? Now, it's going to surprise you because some of these things we may not have a specific verse for. In the sense, we do not have, you know, Acts 4 and 23 that says, do not modify your body, okay? What I'm saying is that I believe that the Bible has a principle, though. And the Bible can show us and help us understand how the Lord feels about these different things. And whether or not, as Christians, as people who endeavor to shine the light in a dark world, how we should see or view these things, and should we or should we not participate in these things. Okay? Fair enough? Have I made enough disclaimers? All right? Is everybody kind of comfortable at this particular point? All right. Move on. Let's look at a verse of Scripture. It's found in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 26 through 31. And I wanted to provide verses in front and behind, if you will, before and after, in the sense of the one verse in the Bible that specifically addresses the original question. Okay? Talking about markings in the flesh. So let's read this passage out of Leviticus. I realize it's out of Leviticus. I realize it's Levitical law. We'll address that here in a moment. Just stay with me. You shall not eat anything with the blood. Neither shall you use enchantment nor observe times. You shall not round the corner of your heads. Neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. You shall not make any cuttings in the flesh, in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Anybody notice anything about those scriptures? Anything peculiar about those scriptures? All right. Shall not. Any see maybe some what we might consider variants? It's, and please understand this, it's from on the surface, it looks kind of helter-skelter, okay? It looks kind of, well, there's some things that obviously do not prostitute thy daughter. I mean, that's a given. I mean, it doesn't take much looking into that one to understand that's pretty bad. But then, shall not round thy head or mar the corner of thy beards? Prostitute your daughter around the corner of your head, they just don't seem like they're in the same category, right? Okay, don't clam up on me now. I'm trying to present the reality of what we deal with in this passage, in that it's kind of like the preacher who's chasing rabbit trails. Like, it's hard to follow. It's okay. I realize I'm talking about the Bible. I'm not demeaning it. Just stay with me for a moment. But on the surface, it seems kind of prostitute thy daughter, mar the corner of your beard. It doesn't seem like they should be in the same chapter or in the same list of statutes or commandments or whatever you want to say. Fair enough. Does that make sense? Can you at least nod your assent that yes, that you're making sense, Pastor? Seems a little odd. I know we're talking about the Bible. I'm not being, I'm in the house of God. I just want to be respectful. I'm being respectful of the word. Please understand me. But this is not the only place in the Bible where that happens. Hello? And if you read your Bible, you will readily admit that that's the case. There are some times when we read the Bible and on the surface it doesn't make sense. Things do not seem like they should be joined where they are joined. Please remember, in its original writing, there weren't chapters and verses. So all of this flowed, if you will. But in our minds and in our way of thinking, it doesn't flow like we think it should. All right? Man, I'm going to get traction here at some point. I feel it. So just stay with me. We're going to press on. All right. Let's consider some things. First thing we need to consider is that this is Levitical law. And we cannot cherry pick and use this scripture as the end to all arguments. Now, some of y'all are going to get real uncomfortable for a while. You can't take this isolated passage that talks about marking and cutting and say from that isolated passage that tattoos and markings are against the Bible. Because if you do that, you are treading on some very treacherous territory. Some of y'all, you're going to get on board, trust me. You got to be careful in that. Because if you want to go through Levitical law and start cherry picking what we should abide and what we should not abide to, Number two. We should look at the context of the passage to determine the principle placed therein. There's a reason why it seems to us helter-skelter. There's a reason why on the surface for us it doesn't flow. Okay? And there's a reason for that. So let's find the reason. Let's find the context of the passage. What is the Bible dealing with in this particular passage of Scripture? What is being addressed? And why are things like marring your corner of your beard and prostituting thy daughter in the same field of passage? Why? We need to understand the context of the passage. Number three, we should base our decisions on the entirety of Scripture, not an isolated passage. I say this all the time. We will do ourselves an injustice and we will not be a good witness of the things of God if we decide we're going to cherry pick certain scriptures and use those scriptures as the basis of our doctrine without looking at the entirety of Scripture, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so I can't just take an isolated passage. I can't just take he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved, and say, well, then salvation is only endurance. All you got to do is endure to the end, you shall be saved. You got to be careful. I've got to look at the entirety of Scripture in order, because it's all doctrine. It's all profitable, right? So I got to look at the entirety of Scripture. So that's the third thing I need to consider. And the fourth thing I need to consider is it profitable? Does it edify and promote godliness? Could it have a negative impact on my relationship with God? That's the litmus test, if you will, on whether or not I should participate in the activity. Does it edify? Does it profit? Is it good for me in my relationship with God? Is it profitable to the kingdom of God? Will it be a good witness? Will it be light and darkness? Will it be the things that God has called me to be as a witness of His goodness, of His characteristics? And so I have to ask those questions. Because if the Bible doesn't, you say, well, it does address it right there in Levitical law. It certainly does. Levitical law also tells you that you shouldn't wear a garment that's mixed. Some of y'all would have to leave. I would too. So that's why you have to be careful in that. You have to understand that there's a reason why it's placed in the passage that it's placed in. There's a reason why it's there. So we got to study the context and we got to look at scriptures in entirety, because we can't just take an isolated scripture and from that isolated scripture promote a doctrine or a saying that, oh, that's the end of all arguments. Okay, but there it is in Leviticus. Don't mark your flesh. Don't do that. Well, then don't mar the corner of your beards. Oh, I ain't got a beard. Oh, man, you're in real trouble now. You ever wondered why? If you see an Orthodox Jew, you ever wondered why they have those long, crazy, curly sideburns? Yeah, nice looking, aren't they? Fashionable. Do you know where that comes from? Right here. Levitical law. They still believe that you, the corner, this is what they believe the temple to be, the corner of the beard. And so they don't cut the corner of the beard, and that's why they grow those sideburns so long. How many of you knew that? Yeah, that's where it comes from. Now, let's look at this scripture again, but let's remove verse 28 that specifically deals with the cutting and marking. Let's leave that scripture out. I want to look at what happens before and what happens after, and look at the context of this passage. You shall not eat anything with blood, neither shall you use enchantment, nor observe times. Get this, folks. This is a group of people who have spent generation after generation after generation in Egyptian bondage. They have spent generation after generation after generation amidst idolatry. They have spent generation after generation after generation in the worship of the dead. Where did mummification come from? Ancient Egypt. Don't believe me? Go to Chicago. Museum of Natural History. They had an amazing display on ancient Egypt. Amazing for those of you that like that sort of stuff. For other people, it's boring. But my wife is smiling right now. So they're coming out of a culture that is prolific with idol worship and the worship of the dead. God has delivered them out of this captivity and this bondage. Generation after generation after generation. This is what they've been exposed to. This is what they've seen. This is what they've interacted with. This is what has been a part of their life for 400 years, the Bible says. They were in the land of Egypt. Held bondage. They were captives. And so now they're out. And God is making them a nation. And God is giving them, as we talked about, moral laws and ceremonial laws and civil laws and judicial laws. He is making a nation out of them. And he has. He said, you shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. You need to do a little research in the Egyptian. And you ever notice how that in during that time they had that kind of bowl cut? Where it was completely shaved between the all the way to the top of the head, and it was just that tuft at the top of the hair, that comes from Egypt. And what the Lord is saying is, I don't want you associated with the land I brought you out of. And so you're not to round the corners of your heads. You're not to do. Evidently, there was some of them that had started participating in that practice. Generation after generation after generation in Egyptian bondage. And so now they're out, and God's calling them out and said, okay, I'm making you a great nation. I'm separating you out, my people. Stop shaving your head so that your head is rounded, because it's associating you with the land I brought you out of. Oh, see? Now the principle is starting to make some sense. Now we're starting to see the context of the passage. He also says, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. What they were doing is they were putting designs. They had different gods. And part of their idol worship was they had taken and they had made markings in the side of their heads. So God is saying, no, I don't want you to associate. I've brought you out of that land. Don't associate. Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest land fall to whoredom. Do you realize that the Egyptian culture was one of the most promiscuous cultures in all the world at that time? Prostitution was not seen as a negative thing. In much of the culture, it was seen as almost worship. God says, you're not to prostitute your daughter. Now see, for us today, that one stands out there. All these other things, but to them, they were all relevant. They understood them. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Regard not them that have familiar spirits. Now seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Catch this. We can't cherry pick because some of these laws we would readily accept as necessary and absolute, while others we see very little relevance at all. Some we see. Makes sense. Don't prostitute thy daughter. That makes sense. That's necessary. That would be an absolute. Yep, check, absolute. Got that one. Mar the corner of your beards and round your head? That doesn't, what relevance is that? But when you understand the culture, when you understand the context of the passage and how the Lord had brought them out of the culture, they readily knew. It was not a mystery that all this flowed for them. They knew exactly. The context of this passage was not helter-skelter to them. They knew exactly what the Lord was addressing. They knew because they had been in that culture for generation after generation after generation. So now if you're going to cherry pick, according to Scripture, if I decide that keeping the law is what obtains righteousness, then I'm a debtor to do the whole law. So if I'm going to take a little bit of Levitical law and say, well, that's righteousness to do it that way. Well, you better be careful. Paul tells us specifically in Galatians, if you're gonna be a part of the law, if you think righteousness comes by the law, well then you're a debtor to do the whole law. Good luck with that. Let me know how that works out for you. I'm not being facetious. I'm saying, there ain't a one of us. Ain't a one of us that would even attempt. And I dare say we could. Wouldn't happen. And James tells us that if you offended in any one point of the law, you're guilty of all the law. Again, good luck with that. So we have to be careful about using the scripture as the basis for proclaiming the Bible is against tattoos or markings or modifications. Now hang on. I'm not throwing the barn door open. Just stay with me. But here's the context of the passage. The Lord is dealing with the practices they were well acquainted with. Practices dealing with, catch this, mainly mourning for the dead and idol worship. Eating things with blood had to do with idol worship. What they did in the sense of cutting and marking themselves was for the mourning of the dead. And in their culture, mourning of the dead was worship of the dead. And so the passage or the context is mainly dealing with those two things. Mourning of the dead and idol worship. Remember when we discussed the differences in the types of law in the Old Testament, moral, ceremonial, civil, judicial? We talked about those differences and how that some of those are specifically for the nation of Israel. And God separating them out and giving them a form of government and a system of rules and regulations to live by. And how that through Jesus Christ, ceremonial and the civil and the judicial, we no longer have to abide. But there was a part of it that we talked about, the moral law, which dealt with the integrity and the character of God. And the moral law was not abolished. It is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and we fulfill it in living after his pattern. So let's digress a little bit. Shall we too? When we talked about these differences in the law and how that the moral law was forever, doesn't change. The moral law did not go away. The moral law is a part of the integrity and character of God. It continues. Thou shalt have no other gods before me is a moral law that does not change. And so the Lord said, participating in the acts, the symbols, the rituals, or the ceremonies which would trespass that law, that's the basis of these commandments. Catch it. That's why they flowed. That's why they understood. And that's why the Lord put those things together. Because they understood, wait a second. First commandment, I shall serve no other gods. I shall have no other gods before me. That is a moral, forever settled, never changing law. And these ceremonial laws and these civil laws applicable to the nation of Israel at that time because of the culture in which they came out of, catch it. The Lord said, when you participate in these acts and these rituals and these ceremonies and you do these things that tie you to your culture, which was a culture of idolatry and the worship of the dead, you're trespassing, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Ooh. Now it starts to bring it into a whole different light. Now all of a sudden the passage and the context of the passage now starts to make sense. Now we see that he's not so much dealing with the specific things that we may do today, but what's behind it? What's the principle? What's the motivation behind it? What's, as we're going to discuss here, what's the litmus test say about it? Is it profitable? Is it something that's going to support and increase the kingdom of God? Remember, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. Not all things are profitable. He said, I will not be brought under the power of any. And so those are the, if you will, the litmus test. And we got to look at it and say, if someone who is a professing Christian I'm not talking about what happened before someone comes to Christ. I'm not talking about what happens BC. I'm talking about after someone who has come to God and understands his principles and his ways. Should we as Christians, should we as Bible believers who want to associate with things of life and things of goodness, should we participate in these things? Because that's the true question. And what symbol or what do those things have to do with it in our culture? And how are those things perceived and looked at in our culture? And do we look at our culture and say, those things will have negative impact upon my walk and relationship with God if I participate in them, even though the Bible may not specifically prohibit them? Whew. Well, let's look at some other scriptures. Let's look at some New Testament scriptures. Let's look at the writings of Apostle Paul. Let's look at those who are New Testament Spirit-filled believers and how they talk about our body, how they talk about our physical being, and what should or should not take place in regards to our physical being. Does it address specifically the marking or cutting or modifying? No. But it certainly does in principle. Show you. Now, I realize that this scripture, you read the context of the scripture, it's specifically dealing, it's directed towards women. But let's just read it and then let's offer some consideration. 1 Peter 3:3, whose adorning, let it not be with the outward adorning or plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel. But let it be with the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great price. Now, I realize that this scripture is dealing with directly, if you will, with women. But let me ask you this. If from a man's perspective, while we may not be all that much concerned, at least I'm not, as you can probably tell by my hair tonight. Y'all can laugh, it's all right. Man, y'all are like, oh, woof, woof. Loosen up, people. It's all good. Thank you. Us men, we're not, for the most part, I mean, unless you're putting gorilla snot in your hair and spiking it up, your hair's not really an image of how tough you are. I mean, maybe. I mean, I remember when flat tops were big and masculine. Also remember when mullets were big, too. But for a man, what's an external sign of toughness? Now, see, here's the craziness of our culture nowadays. Because 30, 40 years ago, women getting tattoos? Mm-mm. That wasn't happening. That was about the most unfeminine thing you could do was get a tattoo. Now, women have them. Now, many of them are effectively called tramp stamps. Like that connotation? That's godly. I knew some of y'all would chuckle then. Some of y'all may not get it back. That's all right. My point is this. If the Apostle Peter is talking in reference to external appearance, talking about the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of apparel and how that those things are should be forfeited in the sense of having the ornament of the inner man, of a meek and mild spirit. If a man, if I have to prove my masculinity by what I can put on in the sense of, do you get what I'm saying? It's the principle is, as this next scripture says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Now here's the obvious argument to that. Well, I'm going to get Yeshua written in Hebrew in my tattoo. Okay. Your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you're not your... What's that going to profit? That you're wearing His name on your arm? Why not wear His name in your heart and be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins? Seems to me like that's a much more viable option. Here's a good one. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. It wasn't until probably the last 10, 15 years that things like tattoos and multiple piercings and body modifications, all those things were pretty much considered taboo. Only the real rebellious or the real tough. Now, I'm not making light, and I'm not demeaning that. And please understand, if these things you participated in before coming to Christ, I'm not here in any way, shape, or form to make you feel bad or uncomfortable about that. What I'm saying is that as a believer now, wanting to express that my body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, that I have of God, there is no need for me to mark or modify or change that for anything or anybody. God created me that way, and yes, I can do things that help the health and make me look better and feel better and should do those things because it is a temple of the Holy Ghost. So the principle is simply this. Is it something that is going to edify? Is it something that's going to support the kingdom of God? Is it something that's going to be uplifting? Or is it something that could possibly have a negative impact on my walk and relationship with God? Is it profitable? My first question would be, when somebody would come to me and say, well, Pastor, I'm thinking about getting a tattoo. What do you hope to gain by doing that? What's the end game for you? Why? What's the motivation behind? How is that going to be profitable to you? How is that going to help you? Is that going to have a positive impact upon you? And then I would say this, does it edify? Does it promote godliness? Is it something that is associated with the things of God? Or does it have, in even the slightest sense, an appearance of evil? Folks, listen to this. Florida, and I'm quickly coming to a close, so don't get too nervous. A guy by the name of Steve Widows, who, man, rough life. Multiple times felon. Came into church, and he was one of those guys that when he came into church, man, you thought, man, the Lord's got his work cut out for this dude. And Steve, once he came to God and started turning things around, He was sleeved up, both arms, pretty much from the top all the way down to his wrist. And it wasn't just like, you know, born, died, love mom. I mean, some hideous stuff. And from the moment that Steve came into church and started living for God, he regretted what he did. Multiple times I had conversations with him because he was struggling. And I said, Steve, it was before God, man. I know, Nate, but I just, every time I look down, it's a reminder of my past. Every time I look, I remember what cell I was in when a buddy gave me that tat. And he said, it's a constant reminder of the life I used to live. He said, I wish I could afford to go and get the treatment and get them all taken off. He said, because I would really feel like and I knew that Steve had changed in his heart. I knew that it was a different man. But those things connected him to a life he used to live. And he wanted those things gone. So if that happens with, please catch the principle. Please understand why in the world, talking about being a stumbling block to my brother, talking about trespassing the moral law in how I'm to be to my brother, what would it have done to Steve if I'd have come in and say, hey man, check out my new tat? Dude, it'd have crushed him. Because that stuff he wanted to give up, that stuff he wanted off of him, that stuff was a reminder of his past. Dude, and I please understand the heart in which I'm saying this. And why in the world would I, who am endeavoring to shed light and be an example in word and deed, a living epistle seen and read of all men, why in the world as a believer, as one who wants to identify as a Christian, would I want to do and participate in anything that associates with what used to be or evil of this world? Make sense? Finally, I'm closing. You can stand your feet. Could it have a negative impact on my relationship with God? Could doing so cause me to come under the power of anything associated with this world? And and I know, I get it. I know this is not always the case. But you ever notice how sometimes it's one tat here and then here and then here, and it's like it just multiplies, and then it's one modification here, and then there's some people that even have addictive personalities to having their bodies modified. And now they don't even look human. And there's people having things implanted under their skin so they look like animals, and they're having their tongue split so they look like a snake, and And years ago, people would pay good money to see that kind of freak. But that's the society in which we live. Folks, for me, I don't want any attachment to that. I don't want to be associated with that. And quite honestly, I don't have to go look like them to reach them. I don't have to participate in what they do in order to get in with them. Guess what? Miracles performed, healings, that'll get their attention. Far better than anything I can do with my body. What's the end game? Is it going to cause me to come under the power of something? Well, okay, just did this one, but now I really want this, and then I want this, and then I want this, and then I want this. Where did it stop? Where do you shut that door? Then that begs the question, why open it to begin with? Make sense? Why open that door? For what purpose? What's the end game? How is it profitable? Is it going to do anything in having a positive impact on my walk in relationship with God? If not, discussion over. I really don't need to entertain it anymore. Lord Jesus, thank you. Now, with the right heart, the right spirit, and love, we can look at these sometimes difficult questions, God. Things that we see so prevalent in our society. things which are happening all around about us, God. And Lord, we do not say these things to condemn people, God. We are only called to be a witness of your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your light. There are those here that have experienced these things, God, prior to coming to you, God. I pray, God, Lord, that from this point on, God, the ability to change or make a difference, God, that they would entertain that with you and find your will and your way in going forward and be an example of your changing power. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor you, we glorify you. We give you praise that is so due your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it and believe it to be done. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You may go in the precious name of Jesus Christ.